last Thursday was one of the greatest days I've seen in a long time. Besides today. I mean, this past Thursday, the weather was great. The whole day long, it seemed as if the sun had gone down half an hour before. It rained, it drizzled, it misted. Thursday was also humid and close and nippy all at the same time. Even sitting inside the house, I felt like I was cold in my bones. Last Thursday was a very, very gray day. Now, on Thursdays, I also start writing my sermon. In view of the gray, my text for today seemed a bit of a stretch. The text says, "Those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." Didn't feel like it, but it gets worse. I spent most of Thursday just staring at my computer screen. I made a dozen false starts on my sermon. I'd get a paragraph in and delete what I had written. I knew what I wanted to mean, but I didn't know how to say it. And it gets worse. As with every minister, and I mean every minister, in every parish, everywhere, I was dealing with one or two low-level conflicts in the congregation that they irritated me. I mean, I don't go to work to stir up trouble. I don't go to work looking for anxiety or to make people mad. I'm actually a people pleaser, even though I know I sometimes fall short. But still, there it was last Thursday morning, and a few people here were irritated with me. Probably deservedly so. It was a very, very gray day, even though my texts said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." But it gets worse. My Google News feed was filled with stories of famous entertainers and politicians who assaulted women. Greg Zahn, Charlie Rose, Al Franken, and even late woebegone's Garrison Keillor. It seems like the CBC's Gian Gomeshi was just the tip of the iceberg. And then President Trump, he tweets racist fake news videos from a neo-Nazi site in Britain to his 40 million followers. And there's a big pipeline spill in the United States. And NAFTA trade talks are on the rocks. And Brexit is in crisis and climate change. And last Thursday, my sermon writing day was a gray, gray day. But it gets worse. That morning, the New York Times said that in light of the latest ballistic missile test, the possibility of war with Korea, given Trump's bellicose tweets and the statements of the people in his administration, the New York Times said that the chances of war are greater than 50% right now. And the article went on to say that more than 1 million people could die in the first day. And yet, according to my text, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of darkness, on them light has shone. Oh yeah, sure. Tell me another. Now, at the risk of spoiling the dark mood that I've tried to create here at the beginning of this sermon, I have to admit that in some respects, things have never been better than they are now. You know, there is a sun shining way up there above those clouds. According to the World Bank, the percentage of humans who live in absolute poverty has fallen from over 90% in the year 1800 to less than 10% now. That's good news. According to UNESCO, literacy rates have climbed from 12% in 1800 to 85% worldwide now. That's good news. Also, according to the World Bank, where only 42% of children born in 1800 survived to the age of 5, now 95% of the children born in the world survive to age 5. Good news. Who knew? According to the Smithsonian Institute, deaths due to armed conflict have fallen dramatically, from nearly 6 people dying in armed conflict per 100,000 at the mid-20th century to less than half a person per 100,000 now. You wouldn't know it from the news. And the UN adds that annual global deaths to civilians and soldiers both due to armed conflict has been much lower over the past 20 years, and indeed over the past 100 years, in spite of the First and Second World War, it is lower now than it has ever been in recorded history. Good news. And yet, at this historical moment, there is a sense of foreboding in the air. I'm reminded of what Robert Halliburner, a famous economist, wrote 40 years ago in one of my favorite books. He wrote, "There is a question in the air, more sensed than seen, like the invisible approach of a distant storm, a question that I would hesitate to ask aloud, did I not believe it existed, unvoiced in the minds of men? Is there hope for mankind?" Is there hope? And according to our text, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. What do we make of those kinds of words, given all the conflicting signals that are out there? Jewish scholars tell us that Isaiah was actually writing about the birth of a guy whose name came to be King Hezekiah, a king who was a descendant of the famous King David and Solomon. Now, although Isaiah was writing about Hezekiah's birth in the scripture we heard, his birth had actually happened already by the time Isaiah was writing. In the Hebrew that you heard David briefly speak, the Hebrew is actually written in what we would call a past tense. Isaiah hoped that this young King Hezekiah would redeem Judah and Jerusalem from certain destruction from the Assyrians, because they were in trouble. Northern kingdom had already fallen. On the other hand, some more conservative Christian scholars scoff at the idea that this could be a text about King Hezekiah, and they argue, past tense or not, Isaiah is writing about the birth of Jesus 400 years in the future. But if these words referred to King Hezekiah, he was at best a brief candle in the wind in an otherwise dreary time for Judah, a time that eventually did end with the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah, and exile in Babylon. And if these words do not refer specifically to Jesus, I mean, if you were listening, you heard whoever these words are about say that the Messiah would be an everlasting Father, and we never call Jesus the Father. But if they do refer in some way to Jesus, Jesus has been a disappointment too, don't you think? I mean, since Jesus' birth, spears have not been transformed into pruning hooks. Lions are not laying down as lambs. The boots of soldiers have not been burned. And we have not experienced endless peace or even seen the throne of David reestablished. So on Thursday morning, I wondered, where's the light? Do we look for the light in some charismatic or bombastic or handsome human ruler? I don't think so. What guarantee do we have that any such human ruler, besides being powerful, would be good? Or if he or she was good, would remain good? Do we look for light to shine down on us from heaven? Do we look for a God who can snap his or her fingers and make everything better, even better than it was before? I don't think so. If there was such a magical God who was into snapping fingers, why don't we have world peace or even an end to earthquake and tsunamis? Or do we not look for real light at all, and instead do we perhaps cocoon on the weekends with three or four seasons of Breaking Bad or Mad Men? Do we ignore the search for light and choose for being distracted instead, so that we don't have to worry about the dread? What would Isaiah say? Well, it wasn't really a flesh and blood living King Hezekiah that Isaiah was hoping for, so much as what Hezekiah represented to Isaiah. And those were the spiritual ideals of revival, civic justice, and international peace, which are things that King Hezekiah actually is remembered for as actually having started during his reign. And it isn't a historical Jesus, a man walking around Palestine 2,000 years ago, that Isaiah was writing about here either. So much as Isaiah was writing about the ideals that Jesus would come to represent for us. Jesus is all about spiritual revival, rooted in lives marked by repentance, forgiveness, and humility. Jesus' light is about civic justice, rooted in love of neighbor rather than in love for me, myself, and I all the time. Jesus' light is about seeking international peace, rooted not first in pursuing the national interest at all costs to everybody else, but rather in the spiritual unity of all men and women, among whom for Jesus there is neither Greek nor Jew, Arab nor Northern European nor African or Asian. The ideals. Impossible, you say? Is it too late, too gray to be hopeful in this way, pursuing such ideals? No, these things, spiritual revival, civic justice, peace, these are things we and the institutions that we're a part of, from schools and banks and churches and businesses, these things, spiritual revival, civic justice, peace, these are things that we can be remembered for as having worked for when we were alive. No promise. Lives filled with meaning, direction. Perhaps only small steps, but a certain direction. Those trend lines I spoke about earlier in the sermon, about peace and hunger and wealth and literacy, those trend lines suggest that humans can themselves albeit slowly and sometimes painfully, but humans can work together to achieve the ideals that Isaiah dreamed of. Experience and scripture and the whole Christmas season teach us that there is hope for changing the world. We each know and can pursue the ideals that will make the gray go away. And my job as a pastor, whether I have fancy words or not, is to encourage you to take that step, to be that person, to seize that idea. Amen.